Lo que es nacido de la carne, carne es. Carne, flesh, yeah? Lo que es nacido, what's born de la carne, of the flesh, is flesh. Y de lo es nacido del espíritu, espíritu es. That was born of the spirit, spirit. God knows how to bring us to a place that we understand. There are really two births. Yeah? A lot of Christianity is struggling to try and get the carne, the flesh, up to speed, up to the right place, up to pleasing God. God said, hey, listen. I started with a man. I made a son in my own image. God's spirit, right? So he said, what I'm going to do is birth you of the spirit. How will that be? I'll put a new man inside of you. You'll end up growing up in me. Now, the great thing is you've got to grow up. Yeah? And growing up is easy. All you have to do is listen to what your mom says. Get tall. Get strong. Wear your boots. Yeah? Wear your collared shirt to church. Wait, where is he? Oh, there it is. Right there. My boys, collared shirts. Love that. But what God has is a way that brings us to the thought process of thinking like Him. And we've got a Bible that is His thoughts, yeah? So I can compare what He's saying in the Word with what I'm thinking. What, is that a great idea? That's like having a GPS and a map. Yeah? And the GPS tells you turn left here and the map goes, don't. And you feel conflicted, yeah? When I was going to do Bobby and Heidi's wedding, dialed in my GPS and I'm in the mountainous area of confusion. Whoever drove around Eureka Springs mapping it out was drinking a little too much. So I dial in the most important landmark in the entire city, and it takes me to the German restaurant I intended to eat at that night. I told Rachel, we're here. Yeah, you would have. It would have been quicker, but anyway. But me and the GPS did it again. We went out, gave it a second chance, drove all around, blah, 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 blah. Followed it back to the German restaurant. I was thinking, I bet Rachel put that in there. So there are some things that you really do better if you have a second witness on. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He brings us to a place that the Word is really a map to our feet. Because there's so much confusion about it. Listen, if you were going to fight God, you'd want to have confusion about His Word. You'd want people to disagree. Because then it would leave people with the sense that actually nobody knows any better than the rest. God knows. God knows. And the reason we invite Him inside of us, and every Christian knows that if you've been born again, you've been invited to an altar somewhere or to a conversion moment somewhere. Where you let Him inside, you confessed your sins and you invited Him inside. And we thought we invited Him in as kind of a tutorial. And what we really invited Him in is to displace our carnal mind with His thinking. Yeah. Hebrews 11 couldn't come to pass without God changing the minds of people. The Bible said that they would not be delivered from torture. From torture, so that they might receive a better resurrection. I read that when I was 12 years old. And I thought, because torture is a word. But if you ever see what people do to torture somebody, you change your mind in a rapid second. It's a thing that is meant to take your mind and bend it to comply, no matter how deeply. You're convicted and convinced. And it takes an indwelling God to change the way your carnal mind thinks so that it doesn't feel like delivering you would be the best thing. I'm telling you, Peter tried it. He told Jesus, this man loved Jesus. And he believed that he was going to sit on a throne with him. All he had to do is stick close. He believed he was going to sit on a throne with him, and all he had to do was sit close. He did not believe that Jesus was going to be beat beyond recognition and hung to suffocate on a Roman cross. He did not believe that about his friend. Not with the power he had. And he stayed close, and Jesus said, before morning you're going to deny me 3 times. To me, that's a conclusion about our view of sin. Because Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father and his angels. You wouldn't want that. Neither would Peter. And Jesus said, before morning, you'll deny me 3 times. Jesus didn't tell him, don't. Jesus told him, you're going to, you know what? If you tell somebody you're going to do something, it's like, you're going to jump off the bridge in that shallow, shallow water, 40 feet, you're going to drop, you're going to be all right, but you're going to do it. They're going to be out walking past the bridge, you're going to think, I could do this. When you tell somebody they can't, when you tell somebody they're going to do it, that's the impetus behind the stuff that's going on in television movies in this country. It's telling young people you can. It's the songs that tell them this is the kind of thought process you want. Let me enter your mind and I can come from inside your mind and change the way you think. There are songs that tell you that. There's one song that says, I am an unclean spirit. I am unclean. Let me in your mind. Let me in your mind. You guys, a kid listens to that and it's got revved up music like you're getting ready to go out and do a football game. And so there are coaches that just play that rev up music. Listen, you need something different than that. I'm going to enter your mind. They think, yeah, this bad idea, I'm so bad, I'm going to let bad enter my mind. That is not what it's talking about. It's talking about when you come to a place that everything in your world seems to crumble, you have no sense of well-being left. And something inside of you just dies and gives up. Because that's what Satan does. And he'll torment you with thoughts that will make them think they're your own thoughts and you can't get rid of him. That's what he wants to tell you. I own your mind. We're living in that kind of an hour. So what we want is to displace our mind with the Spirit of God. Yeah? Let this mind be in you, Jesus said in Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah? And then it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's one of the first verses I memorized. And I quoted it to a preacher going to church with him when I was just a kid. And he said, yes, and what does it say after that? I thought, well, that's the best part. And he said, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I thought, wait, that's the better part. Let this mind be in you that can take you past you. Though you're in the form of God, he thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and being made in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself in the fashion of a man. He emptied himself of deity, came to that same place that your flesh and my flesh does. Luke tells us about Jesus the man, yes? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating great drops of blood. And he's begging God, take this cup from me, yes? And on the cross, he said, why did you forsake me? Why have you forsaken me? Yes? So the Bible said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So where will you give up? If you got him in your mind, where will you give up? Where will you give up? You're not going to give up. Somebody told me about a dream they had. You might be here today. I'm sorry, I forgot who told me the dream, but they were driving down a narrow place and there was a lion in front of them and it was husband and wife. And that's the way the dream ended. I said, well, you're a believer. She said, yeah. But we were trapped. I said, trapped? Trapped? You mean like David's man who jumped down in the pit on a snowy day and killed a lion? Was that where you were? Did you hear the crying in the hall? Listen to that. That's the carnal mind crying. No, because when you come to a place and you're a believer, a lion doesn't constitute the end of anything. Something inside of you should say, what is this uncircumcised animal that dares to defy the armies of the living God? Look at your husband and say, we're up for this. Go get him. Because every woman knows he's going to say, honey, would you go get the lion? I'm not feeling good, eh? See, so God just shows us these things in dreams. What does that mean to you? It's like, well, I'm really afraid. Okay, then let's amp up who I am. We already know who you are. You got the idea that you and your husband or you and your wife are in this car together, and now you're at this dead end and you got a lion in front of you and you can't go back. Okay, so let's kill the lion. That's what God does. He's that kind of God. And He brings me and you to that kind of conclusion. But what He reminds us sometimes in dreams is what you feel in your inside. You can't deny how you feel. You wake up, you're going, ha, 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 ha. Oh, that was a dream. God knows He's got you. So what do you think about a lion? It's like, did you do that on purpose? And he just smiles, don't he? Because like, you know, now you and I both believe that your response would be that. Because if I told you, you know what, you're going to get into a place that you're going to just think there is nothing but defeat for you. Don't live there. Get out and kill the lion. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego realized, you know what, if they burn us to death in the furnace, we're going to heaven. Win-win. I'm going to be out of Babylon, and it's going to take about, oh, less than a minute. Nebuchadnezzar finally found a way to set me free. And if God comes down, Nebuchadnezzar's going to ask for us politely to come out of the furnace, and then we're going to just come out and look at him like, try it again. Am I right? That ain't your mind. That's not my mind. And it wasn't Peter's mind. Peter just believed he could. He just had that Sunday school enthusiasm down in his heart. Where? Don't tell me I don't know what Sunday school teaches. He had Sunday school enthusiasm down in his heart. But when he got to the place they were beating Jesus beyond recognition, something in him cranked around and said, I can't believe they're doing that to him. That band of soldiers, they called the entire band together. We've been delivered a man to mess with all night long. We're going to get to abuse and kill a human being. And every last one of them showed up. You wouldn't want to be in the hands of those people. Listen to me. You wouldn't want to be sport for people who take killing a sport. They bound his hands and beat him beyond recognition. They plucked his beard. You couldn't recognize him. The Bible said, in Isaiah, his visage was marred more than any man. They beat his body with a cat of nine tails, and then they put a garment over it and let it begin to heal where the coagulation of his blood needed something like a band-aid to adhere to, and then they jerked it off with all the nerve endings. Listen, you think your mind is going to go there? Not your mind, not my mind. And what Satan wants is to put people in a place that something comes between you and Christ. And here's the thing. I go back to this all the time. You're going to have to love him more than you love you. If your child needed a heart transplant and you were the only donor on the earth and you knew that that child could have your heart and you were going to give up your life for that child to have that heart, you would do that. That's what God did. That's what God did. He knew that we needed his heart. And he gave up and gave us his heart, and he knew he was going to have to die to give us his heart. But he did it. And you guys, that's where you and I live. We live in a place where he has given to us life through the cost of him. And that's what the Spirit of God is bringing us to understand. But he loved us that much. Listen, nails didn't hold him to the cross. He had 12 legions of angels. Nails never hold you there. He loved you and me enough that he would not call for the angels, because every time it seemed too desperate to continue, he thought of you. You. Crying all by yourself. Crying all by yourself. Nobody around. Putting yourself to sleep. knowing that only the Spirit and presence of God can comfort you. That is what he saw. And he knew unless you knew him, you'd be defeated by a demonic power that intended to have you take your own life. So he couldn't quit. He just saw me. He just kept thinking, nah. I can't quit. I see this woman when she's just a little girl and she's just vexed and tormented and she's trying to get by and everything gets broken inside of her world and everything gets turned upside down. And if I quit now, she'll never know victory. She'll never know peace. She'll never know healing. I'm going to come and I'm going to heal her broken heart. Yeah? And every child, listen to me. You guys, there are just things that happen to children you can't believe happen to children. But many of us have been down that road. And the great thing about what God does is He brings us through victorious because He knows how to get us through victoriously. I was out walking in the mud in my nice shoes. Who would figure? I brought them up yesterday and I was wearing them. And I got up to my office and he said, man, somebody needs to clean those shoes. And you know what I did? I dirtied a rag. Did you get me? I dirtied a rag. Because the only way to get the stuff off my shoes was put it on something else. And you know, I was so glad. Because my shoes were glad. Rachel came in, she said, your shoes look really nice. They were awful dirty. Ooh. They were dirty. You were dirty. I was dirty. And the great thing about God is I had to get rid of this blotted, sin-filled, corrupted body as in the miry clay. You were in the miry clay. And the great thing about God is that Jesus came through, and just like He was on the mountain of transfiguration, He had glistering white, whiter than any fuller could ever make it. And He saw me in the miry clay, and the first thing I saw is how clean He was. And I understood, you can't get to where I'm at without getting dirty. You can't get to where I'm at without getting dirty. And that's what God understood. I got to get to where they're at, and in order to do that, I'm going to have to go where they are, and I'm going to get dirty in this process. But they won't change my inside. And I'm going to take all of their sin on me, all of it. And there when he was begging, God, take this cup from me. Dying wasn't the thing. It was the sense of the guilt of iniquity and sin. Because you know what I'm talking about. When you have sinned, and something inside you cannot get peace. Something inside of you cannot get relief. Something inside of you can't negate what you've done. You need a miracle. And that's what he is. He's the miracle that changes what you are. And he doesn't just clean you. Listen, he understands miry clay lists around every corner where the flesh walks. He knows he's got to get you in a place where you don't walk the same way you used to walk. And you understand what the miry clay is. Yes? He's a wise God. He's a good father. Perfect father. So your changing process came from him. So he said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to inhabit my temple. I'm going to move out of the stone building. Never satisfied me. I'm going to move into my temple, which is my people. And living inside of you, I'm going to know what you're thinking. The second you feel fear, I'm there. The second you feel temptation, my voice raises up opposition. It's the great thing about God, isn't it? It's the great thing about God. He's an indwelling God. So if somebody says, do you really think God hears your little tiny prayer when you're out in the middle of nowhere hunting pheasants? I tell him, of course. Because he dwells in me. That's how he can hear you in the middle of the night, yeah? Because he dwells inside of you. So Rachel said that our text should be in Daniel. Actually, last night I read in Daniel before she read. Same chapter. It's all right. I called Michael this morning. And he said I came in and I was praying. I said, God, I need bread of heaven. He said, I opened up my Bible. And he said, I was there where Daniel... I know, right? So, now he had an advantage because he started preaching an hour before I did. So everything I say is going to look like, ooh, I called him and listened. Huh? What? Uh-huh. Oh. Just joking. So I want you to go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Darius, the king. And he loves Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn to fear Daniel because he was that quintessential beast nature, yeah? God knew how to turn Nebuchadnezzar around. He knew how to get him up off his throne. He knew how to get him to bow to him. God could have brought in a great army, yeah? Freighted Nebuchadnezzar around the outside perimeter of the great walled city of Babylon with its hanging gardens. Have you seen pictures of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar married a woman who loved, she's from the mountains. She said, I miss the mountains. He built mountains in Babylon. And they had gardens that hung upside down. That's the reason it's one of the wonders of the world. Listen, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel showed up in Babylon, it's like, wow, Jerusalem never looked like this. There was a difference in the love relationships between the God who loved Jerusalem and the God, or the man who loved the woman in Babylon. Jesus was preparing his wife to move. You're following me on this. Thanks for the chair. Rachel even gave me a chair to sit. Listen. If you're inducing somebody to stay forever on this planet, let them win the lottery. $400 million. It's like, you know, if you're 81 years old and you're just telling yourself, man, I'm so comfortable in this place, I won't be long and I'm going to step into eternity. Then you win $400 million. It's like, I'm going to buy me a jet. I'm going to get a jet ski. Your wife says, who's out on the lake? You change your person's mind. I'm not dying. I'm not going to die. I got $400 million to spend. I'm gonna spend it fast, but I'm not going to spend it that fast. Am I right? Because now all the trouble of life and all the things you struggle through and all the stuff you wish you didn't have to deal with is all dealt with. So God gave Israel Jerusalem. Who wouldn't want to leave Jerusalem? Oh, this is... You guys are hardcore religion, huh? It's like we... You're talking about the Jews. I did that in Honduras. I told those people to kill Jesus. Man, that place went cold. You could hang meat in the room. You think, because people want to be like the Jews. It's, are you kidding me? After all their centuries of God dealing with them, this is the thing they did to God. They hung him on a cruel cross, beat him to death, sold him to the enemy, and walked away from him as though he was irrelevant. Lied about him, deceived everybody who thought. The priests paid men to lie and say his disciples came and took him away in the night. This, I don't know what you'd have to be paid, because the Bible said that the angel shook the ground. The ground shook and rolled that stone back, and the angel looked at those men and they laid like dead men. These are real rough, tough soldiers. The angel said to the women, I know whom you're seeking. Why seek ye the living among the dead? They looked back at those guys, looked back down. Then they went and told the priest, listen, he was gone. I mean, there was this burst of lightning light and a being stood there in front of us, and he wasn't there one second, he was there. Then that stone rolled away of its own thing, and we looked in that hewn out piece of stone, and there was nobody. There was nobody there, and we had been at that place. Nobody left, nobody came, nobody rolled the stone. I'm telling you, day and night we watched that thing. When that angel rolled that stone back, he was gone. He was gone. Now, they said, here's the deal. We'll pay you to lie. You saw an angel. You realized that who he said he was, or this wouldn't have happened. Who he said he was. And they said, we'll pay you. How much would you take to lie about God when you knew he was real?
and you knew what the angel felt like, and you knew what the rolled back stone meant to you. How much would you have to pay a man to lie? Listen to me. We're living in an adversity where the devil's doing the same thing, lying about God down through the ages. You need to connect with him because he'll never lie to you. And that's what he made available to me and you. So Nebuchadnezzar wanted his wife to stay because, you know, if you live in the mountains and you love the mountains, you're going to be whining every morning at breakfast, eating your oatmeal. Mountains, mountains. I miss the mountains. Tom, I knew you'd laugh. Thing is, you guys, if you're going to please somebody, you're going to have to please them with beyond this plane, beyond this realm. If this is the best place, this is heaven to someone headed to hell. Do you know that? The worst that the world will give them. The worst that the world will give them. And the world will get you strung out on a drug that will so corrupt your thought process, you will be afraid of your own mother. You will believe your own children have covenanted to kill you. That's our world. And it's getting worse around us by the second. And that's because Satan does not deal with things with the honest truth. He's a corrupter. And he uses narcotics and drugs and that feel-good feeling to give you a few seconds, and he binds you all day long with the thought, I'm going to feel better when I deal that drug. I will feel better. And you guys, that's what this world is living on now. Is I got to feel better. Even just ordinary medicines, aspirin and Tylenol and those things that take away a little bit of pain. You guys, we've become the kind of people that don't, we are adverse to pain. First sign of pain, we want something that takes all the pain away. And Jesus is talking in Hebrews 11 about a people that are moving through pain and deciding, listen, I will not forsake the pain for the better resurrection. What? It's a love thing. You have to love Him more than you love you. And you and I are coming to the place that we judge ourselves and say, God, I need you. I need more of you. I need the mind of you in me. Because right now I'm thinking, I don't think I could do it. And that's what Peter came to the conclusion of. Jesus brought Peter to the conclusion. You think you're going to live with me. You guys, there's a whole lot of people talk about martyrs' deaths in Christianity now. Like, yeah, that's gold business. No. I don't care how you talk in a nice place, on a nice day, around friendly folk. It's when it comes down to the issue and blood splattered all over everything. That's why they covered Jesus' head, because they beat his head with rods and blood went everywhere. And they didn't want it all over them, and they didn't want it to mess up their garments, their uniforms. And then they told him, prophesy who hit you. Tell me who it is that hit you. He knew him by name. So God's got a plan for me and you. And he told Peter, listen, on the Sea of Tiberias, he met him. He said, you love me more than fishing? And Peter said, you know I don't, Lord. He said, then feed my sheep. So you guys, here's the thing about what God understood. As much as you love him and own a Bible, you need somebody to break the bread to you in the beginning. That's why he talked about Nicodemus. You've got to be born again, because when a baby gets born again, it needs milk. And you're going to have to get milk. You're going to have to get milk. You may get goat's milk. You may get cow's milk, mother's milk. You might get almond milk, but don't. But the thing is, you guys, here's the thing. A baby needs that. And everything that a mother has inside of her equips the baby to deal with all the diseases in the world around her. God is a genius. He's a genius. And the thing is, it gives you a head start. Gives the child a head start. So the milk of the Word does the same thing. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God leads us to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 starts with the Spirit dealing head on with you and me, having a spirit being born again of the Spirit, and now the Spirit dwells inside of us. You know how that chapter just goes on and on, back to the Spirit. And chapter 3 starts out by saying, Paul saying, I wish I could talk to you as spiritual, but I can't. I have to talk to you like babes. You guys, how instructive is that? How could the church miss that chapter in the first book of Corinthians? How could you miss that chapter about the Spirit? The Spirit gives your mind this understanding. Chapter 3 tells you, look, I'd like to talk to you spiritual, but I can't because you're babes. You're on milk. And he said, I want you on meat. You have to be able to eat meat in order to grow strong. You guys, how can the church miss the obvious there? So what happens is this, if I stay on just milk, I'm going to stay weak, yeah? And then fears and all the things of the physical realm around me have impact on me because there's nothing more vulnerable than a child. Really, on the planet, there's nothing more vulnerable than a child. Disney may put a baby with a gorilla, but it ain't going to work. He may put a baby with, I don't know who wrote the book, put him with a lion and a leopard and a bear and a snake. But here's the thing, it ain't going to happen. Much as you'd like to drift off into la-la land, snake's going to eat the baby. You're just going to see this baby glump in a big snake. We live in a fantasy world that all this stuff could work out good. But what God works in is a real world. And so what He's telling me and you is, look, head towards the meat. Begin to grow up. Drink the milk of the Word. Drink and understand it. Because listen, to digest it is to understand it. I read a lot of stuff in the Bible I don't get. I underline a lot of stuff that I do get to remind me, hey, you got that. Don't be discouraged. Well, one line isn't bad on a page. But I digest it. I run it through my mind and I make application to me. How does this apply to me? If I just read it, I'm missing the point about digesting the Word of God. And Jesus and His disciples, that's why He talked in parables. The reason He talked in parables is you can't forget a parable. Somebody ever tell you a riddle and you couldn't figure the riddle out? And you think about the riddle, 11:30 at night. Hey, can I ask you a question? Hello? Hey, yeah, this is me. What was the answer to your riddle? Hey. See why Jesus talked in riddles? Because He understood that something happened inside of your mind and you didn't get what He was saying. But you want to understand what it was He said. And even His own disciples said, can you explain the parable to us? And eventually He said, are you still without understanding? They said, yeah, if you think we're going to quit asking, you're wrong because we're just us. And if we look stupid, big deal. I need an answer. You've got to tell me what the deal is. Yes, the church ought to act like that because He's a real God. And you want to bring Him back to the place that you understand He hears you. Say, God, I don't get this. I don't get this. But I feel like there's something in here for me. I need you to talk to me. I need you to talk to me. Get that real with Him. Use the access of communication, because that's what He does with you, is communicates. Yes? Daniel, chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Any controversy stopped with Daniel. Boy, that's great, isn't it? So, that's the thing, is that the king received no damage. You can't claim anything about me. Daniel's the one that made the decision, and man, he knew who to pick, yeah? Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. He had a what? Didn't say he was a genius. Didn't say he was super intelligent. Didn't say that he'd studied how to win friends and influence people. Didn't say that. Said he had an excellent spirit in him. Now listen. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. The king is, Darius is honestly contemplating setting him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. You guys, these guys went through Daniel with a fine-tooth comb. They looked in the past. But you guys, there's nothing they could find in Daniel. And he's in a hostile environment. And all this is going on with Daniel. Do you know what's going on in Israel? Ezra's got back to build the temple. Yeah. And you know who made a decree that they could? Well, Darius, Cyrus did, but Darius backed it up. So this stuff's already been started in Israel. And Daniel's not moving. Because Daniel don't own Daniel. God's still got him there. And you think there isn't word buzzing around? The people have gone back and they're rebuilding it. And they got a commandment from Cyrus. He was under Cyrus. Think he didn't know that God touched Cyrus through the ministry that was in his life? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys, these kings were so affected by what their real God did. They said, build the people a temple. Stop the opposition. Build the temple. And you guys, here's the thing. That's what the world needs. The world needs to see that the church has a God who's so real that they come day and night to your house. And they just knock on the door and say, hey, I know you go to that church where they pray for people. And I need prayer. I need you to pray for me. I know your God is real. See, when real God does what real God does, that makes a difference in people's life. It isn't about you growing in God only. It's about the fact that you have roots that run down into the celestial. Something about you is eternal. God's made you new. And He's put inside of you some of Him. And if the healer lives in you, then the healer will move through you. So His temple is all about the ability for people to come to a place and get the information from God Himself. Yes? That's what His temple was. So you understand that what the world should see is a church that they come to. They're fighting the church. Do you know why? Because the power and presence of God that makes a difference in their crumpled up lives has dissipated from the church. And we're just treading along, headed towards heaven, arguing, fussing, and disagreeing. And who would want to have that kind of medicine? And now what's happening is there's a hatred about righteousness because God has a standard. And He says, everybody's going to have to meet this standard. And we're living in a world where people are saying that standard is hatred and anarchy and just basically prejudice. God's bigoted. The world's talking like that about God. So what's happening is we're just right around the corner from people finding out that if we're from God, that then we can be called the same names. And the devil wants to make the church irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Oh, you can go ahead and have church. You can go ahead and talk church. But you have no power. You're not shaking cities. You're not turning the world upside down. You're not doing anything that even turns a life upside down. You and I want to turn the neighbor's life upside down. The Bible said the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. The person next to you should never die. The person next to you should never die. Why is that? Because the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Because there's a direction that God is heading the church. And what He wants the church to arrive at is the fact that we recognize if we're the temple of God, then people must be able to come to the temple and get God. Yep. If we're the temple of God, people should be able to come to the temple and find God. Day or night. Yeah? So Daniel says this. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Because he will not disobey his God. Yeah? See how Satan knows how to mark people out and he knows what it is that would make you vulnerable? Now, Darius loved this man. So they didn't come and say, hey, we want you to make a law because Daniel's praying to his God all the time. They bypassed that. In fact, they didn't even refer to him as who he was. They referred to him as being part of the captivity. Am I right? Let me read verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together, oops, except for Daniel. They said he was there. Governors, princes, counselors, captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. That's the kind of warfare you and I are facing. Satan wants to make laws and decrees that if you break the law, now you're going to be able to lose anything you have. Your business, your home. They'll take your physical things away because that's an easy way to make a person capitulate. If you live in a physical realm, the physical realm will eat you up. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before time. Okay? So right there we see the secret of his spiritual strength. Every single day, irregardless of whether it's legal or not legal in the kingdom to do, he continues to have fellowship with God. And you guys, it's a miracle that he believes that. Because he came from Jerusalem where you had a priesthood and a temple and you had to have an atonement. You had to have the Feast of Atonement in order to pray and to seek God. Because unless you'd brought a sacrifice and its blood made you clean before God, you couldn't bring your petitions to the priest. And they took it to God, yes? And Daniel is a man who is in exile because that city's been torn down, that temple's been destroyed, and God's still real. So where would the blood cover him so that he could talk to God? Where would he get the blood atonement to cover him? And what am I going to do without a priest? But this is what Daniel did. The Bible said that Daniel went into his room and he opened his window that faced towards Jerusalem. No temple. No walls. Hardly any population. But one time long ago, God himself picked that spot. And Daniel had respect to the choice of God. And so he said, what I will do, I will pray towards where he picked, though there be no temple, though there be no city, though there be no land called Israel. God picked that place. And him and I are going to still have fellowship. Me, traveling in prayer to him and him. Traveling to me, and he and I are going to talk. That's God. That's relationship. That's what the Spirit and presence of God. So you get in a place and it looks like your whole world is upside down. Everything you hoped would turn out right is turning out less than right. And then the Spirit and presence of God begins to deal with you about your ability to handle what's going on. Because remember, Peter said, I'll never deny you. Jesus said, you will. Then he told him, when you were young, you girded yourself. But when you're old, another would gird you. And that's what Daniel understood. I'm going to go to get my strength from God. And I'm going to do it 3 times every single day. Just like we eat. Just like we eat. We feed the flesh man. This man understood, feed the spirit man. You fellowship with God. Your world will change. Your sense of well-being will change. Your sense of righteous action will change. We get righteousness from Christ by faith, yes? So we assume that he just goes, and now we glister. Do you like that word, glister? We think we glister. That isn't what happens. By faith, we understand that we can walk like he walked. He didn't just fairy dust me into a clean and white state. What he did is he gave me faith to believe I could live like he lived. And then he tells me, come on, you can do this. It's like a kid riding a bicycle. You throw their little leg over the bike. Am I right? You take off the trainer wheels. They're staring. Put their little hands on the handlebars. Aim them down that steep road. Oh, sure, the people that have a daycare ain't laughing. And then you just get behind them, right? Because you've got to get behind them. And then you just hold the little seat right. And then you tell them, put your feet on the pedals. And they leave them down because they're kind of like stabilizers. Yeah, and you tell them, no, put your feet on the pedals. Put your feet on the pedals. And then you start pushing them. And then you tell them, no, you got to, when you start falling that way, turn the wheel this way. Because then it'll stop that fall that direction. Oops, no, don't turn it too far because now you got to turn it this way. Yes. And what happens is at first you're doing this. It's like you're driving, 16 years old. And then somebody tells you, I don't think you have to move that thing so much. But you guys, what happens is you get them moving along and they crash. You pick them up and dust them off, kiss their buoys. Then you put them back on the thing and you do it again. Because you know what they want to do? They want to ride without the trainer wheels, but they want to ride with the trainer wheels. Yeah? Yeah. Then they get a friend that goes, oh, you still have your trainer wheels on? They just want them off right now. Take my trainer wheels off so I can ride. But you guys, that's what God does to us. But you have to have this sense of suddenly being on your own. And every one of us that learned to ride a bike knows what it felt like that second that you were on your own and the bike was staying up straight. It was a feeling. And you still feel it. It's like, I still remember that feeling. Wow, me and the bicycle. We were super poor, so my older brother was 2.5 years older, and he got the bike. And my feet wouldn't reach the pedals. I'd sit on the seat, lean up against the porch. So my dad took 2x4s and put them on each side of the pedal. So now I have 2 2x4s. Now I got 4 inches more. Now I can touch the pedals. Now here's the deal: I'm still crotch short, touching the ground. Right? So then when I came to a place where I had to stop, I had to find something that I could grab onto. Otherwise, I just would fall over, which didn't look like I really knew what I was doing riding the bike. But it was that sense of me and that bicycle and me being able to get that thing to do what I wanted it to do. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God has to get us to, because He has to bring you to a place that you want to ride solo with Him. And sometimes it takes other people and the things going on around you to bring you to the conclusion that said, yes, I have to have that prayer time. I have to have that prayer time. That's what Peter began to do. Peter began to seek Christ. And when it came time for him, the Spirit of God had so changed him that when they were going to crucify Peter, he was glad to apply. He was glad to go that direction. Because finally, all of that guilt, all of that weight, all of that stuff, even though Jesus forgave him, it still was gone. I'm dying. They're crucifying me. Thank God they're crucifying me. Thank God they're crucifying me. Because now I'm not with that stigma of the man who could not die. You and I want the Spirit of God on us. You want to have that presence of God. If you are revved with the Spirit, you will talk like Stephen talked when the crowd became more hostile. Yes. Yeah. In fact, the angrier they get, the more it stirs up inside of you. And you realize, man, I am standing on holy ground. Look at them. Look at them. I'm the object of their scorn. Man, those people, look at the faces. They're going to gnash on me with their teeth. I don't know what that means. I assume they bit him, but does that seem dignified that you throw the man down and everybody bites on him? I think it's something else. If you know what it is, speak to me later. But the thing is, Stephen is watching this thing heat up. Something inside of him is heating right alongside of it. And he understands, you know what, there's a time to bow and there's a time not to bow. And this is not bowing time. This is not bowing time. In fact, I think I'm going home. I think I'm hearing the call of the portals of glory say, come on, my child. I think I'm going to step into glory. And what a moment this. I didn't know this morning. I didn't know that till just now. But you know what? What a glorious day this is for me. I have a glory day. And this is what Daniel understood. Daniel said, you know what? I am a castaway. I'm a captive. I'm a servant of a foreign government that's filled with idol worship and sin to the gills. I've lived holy in the middle of all this debauchery. It didn't change a thing in me. Not a thing in me. I didn't even eat their stuff. I didn't even eat their stuff. I didn't want my taste buds to taste of what the flesh could do. I didn't need 29 ingredients on my hamburger to like a hamburger. I just I'm a man who walks with God. But I walk on my knees 3 times a day. I square myself up with this thing. There is a place on the earth my God chose. And I'm from that place. I'm from that place. And I go back every day to that place. I've been in that place. I know what I'm talking about. I know the God I'm talking to. And even though there are people going back there to rebuild that city, and I'm still a captive, I'm a captive doing what's right because God keeps using me in this kingdom. And He may have got up that morning and said, God, I don't know why I'm still here. I hear what Ezra's doing. I hear how they couldn't find the decree that Cyrus wrote. And so they looked and they found it. Darius looked and had it found so that they could begin the work. And he told those people, we're going to supply all the stuff. And you're going to quit messing with these people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, God, I'm still here. Yeah. I'm still here in this place. What in the world? What could you possibly need me still here for? And then they have this decree that says nobody here can pray. Yeah. Or they'll be thrown in a lion's den. It's like, well, my best day ever. I get why I'm here. Darius loves God. But he's only heard about Him. He's only heard about Him. But today, this man who loves me is going to have to put me in a lion. God who loves me more has a message for Darius. I saw when you sent all the lumber to my city. I saw when you sent. Now you keep wishing you could see me tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning. Come out here to the lion's den. And you will see God. We don't understand why we go through tough stuff. We don't know why. We don't know why. But you know what we know? If I lean on God, if I trust in God, there's something coming somebody needs. And then I want to be that person right there in the middle of the mix. It's like, yeah, here I am. Here I am. Lion's den. You know, this isn't about the lion's den. This is about King Darius in the morning. This is about King Darius in the morning. That man went out there and he yelled down and he said, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you that you serve? Hello, King, live forever. He sent his angels and he shut the mouth of the lion. Darius turned around to those people. He said, there is a God. They may not have the city rebuilt, but he's still God. They may not have the temple rebuilt. But he still finds his children in a hostile country's lion den. And his angel's not late. He's never late. Never fail you. See, Darius needed to know that. Well, Daniel's been a good man. He's an old man. Maybe it's time for him to go. Maybe the lions will just eat him. No, this is about God. This is about real God doing what real God does for real people who follow Him. Never fail. He'd never fail you. Knows you need that. Knows I need it. Spirit and presence of God doing it. Now listen, what the world and your carnal mind does is it loads you up with stuff that didn't work. Listen to me carefully. Your carnal mind will load you up where you can't sleep about stuff that doesn't work right. It's like, well, where's God? I'm asking. I'm praying. God said, this is standard operating procedure. Don't get frustrated. This is frustration 101. and you're getting it, you're getting the thing. You obviously got the syllabus, you're frustrated. So now what are we going to do with our frustration, you and me? It's like, well, first I'm mad at you. Oh. See? Yeah. No, you're not mad at me. You're mad at you. Because you can't rest in the ability of a faithful God to prove Himself faithful because you got a crisis, this little crisis. I'm not putting you down, but you got a little crisis. It looks big to you, but it's little to me. It's like, well, if it was big to you like it's big to me, you would have already fixed it. God said, no, that's a misunderstanding. So opposition does what to you? Opposition does what to you? Crumbles you? You guys, opposition don't crumble you. Opposition is like taking your training wheels off your bike because your best friend's got his off. Yes? That's what we need in the church. We need someone in the church that isn't showing off. He just comes in without his hands on the handlebars, sitting backwards on the seat, writing things in a notebook. How does he do that? Because then your goal changes, yes? Just riding the bike without training wheels, that ain't your goal anymore. You realize, well, there's something else about this thing that will make a difference in me. That's what I want. Mediocrity has eaten the church alive because we've settled for less. We're settling for less. And what the Spirit of the Lord is telling us, you know why you settle for less? Is it's easier. But it won't be easier getting through struggles. It's never easier getting through the struggle. It's only easy while things are kind of going on because the devil's got a violin playing sweet music. La, 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 la. It's always a lullaby. Yeah. And then he throws in a couple of licks. God's mean. La, 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 la. And the thing is, no, God's not mean. God's bringing you to the place that you realize that you have an adversary that wants to talk to you about God not showing up. While he's trying to beat you to death. It's like, aren't you really the problem? You're the one hitting me. Yeah, but if God loved you, He'd show up. It's like, did you ever look behind somebody that was getting ready to do a devious deed to you and you just looked behind them like that and then they looked behind you and you took off? That works. Because they got to see what you're looking at. Especially if you say, or if you go, they think they're getting ready to get bonged with something heavy. But you better run fast. But the thing is, you guys, where we're at is we're learning that the Spirit and presence of God brings us to places that we know we can't get out of. And that's because we need to know what Darius knew. There is a God who still answers prayer. You see, that question has plagued people down through the ages. If Gideon was asking it, and Nebuchadnezzar was asking it, and Darius was asking it, and Cyrus was asking it, don't you know the whole world's asking the same thing? How are you or I going to arrive at a place where God proves to the world, Israel, in you, faith? Faith. Faith. So what we need, we're going to stand together, we're going to pray. What we need is a faith that says, His righteous actions I can replicate by obedience to His Word, because He's empowered me. Yes? To as many as received Him. This is in John chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So He gave you power. If you lack power, something's wrong in you. Yeah? Because prayer will bring the power. Prayer will bring the power. Just follow Jesus' example. Man, every time He had a big thing coming on, He prayed all night. Do that. Prayer all night softens what you are. Changes what your goal is and what you're after and what God does. Brings you to acceptance of the things that He's doing. I got to finish reading this while you're standing. Then they came near, spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any man that asks a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel which is of the children of the captivity, didn't say that is the ruling governor over everybody. That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. And you guys, you understand that Nebuchadnezzar tore that place down. So they are maximizing the anger of God that is now abated. Time has passed, but they're still clinging to it as though it will be forever a stigma against those people. Yeah. He's just a dirty guy. Regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. You're going to have some times in your life, the enemy's going to lure you into a dead-end corner, and it's going to seem like, yep, the lion's going to eat you. Nah. You'll be displeased with who? You. You're going to be displeased with you. And then you're going to feel like, wow, it makes you disheartened. Discouraged and disheartened. And that's what the devil's after. Your discouraged, disheartened state. This king came to that place. Listen. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. We know the story. Daniel makes it through the night. The king wrestles with himself all night long because his belief system is now being brought to a test. And he wants it to be real. He wants it to be real. And you guys, in the morning, Daniel's alive. They throw the people who condemned him in the lion's den. The lions had master over them, their wives and their children. And you guys, you understand that what God is saying is, I took this man and I brought him where I did Gideon. The man who had no faith, who wanted to see the miracles, I brought him to a miracle. The greatest miracle was he went to war at all. The greatest miracle was that he went to war at all. Because the man was more fearful than he could even imagine. But he wanted to see me do a miracle, and I brought him into the equation. You and me cannot fear worse than Daniel did in some of the battles we face. Yeah? But God has a word. God has an answer. And he brings us through these things because he knows how to get you and me to the right place at the right time doing the right thing. Yeah? Now listen. Verse 23 says, Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Because he believed in his God. No manner of hurt was found on him because he believed in his God. Even dropping you down in the lion's den. They didn't care how bad it hurt you. They didn't have a ladder you climb down. They just threw you down in the lion's den. And he could, this old man could land in the lion's den and be all right. Now, and the lions typically had mastery over you before you hit the ground, so nobody ever got injured hitting the ground. They didn't care about that. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Then the children, the wives, and the lions had mastery of them and broke all their bones and pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. And King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto thee. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. His dominion shall be unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered. You want to prosper. God wants you to prosper. And he wants you to do exploits. You do not want to go all through your life and never come to a place that you've asked God to bring you to the total capitulation from flesh to spirit so that you can do things for God. Yeah? Now's a good time. Now's a good time. God, I need you to amp me up and bring me to a place that I have the same kind of stuff going on in my world so that I cannot escape back down the same road of mediocrity. I'm not going to go out mediocre. I want your will done in me and the power of God living in me. Jesus, we thank you for your mercy and grace. God, we thank you for your word that lives forever. Lord, we thank you for divine intervention. And Lord, we thank you for the people who chose to go into glory. God, you're a saving God, a rescuing God. But Lord, you're also able to rescue us through these things. Now, God, we pray, watch over us and cause us, Lord, to be brought deeper and deeper into your spirit and presence. Lead us perfectly concerning the things you have for our life. God, you're the God of answer. And Jesus, none of us are too old. Lord, none of us are too young to pray. God, we can enter into the kingdom. We can pray for your kingdom to come. God, we can do the things that you've ordained for us to do. Bring us to an understanding, never too old, never too young, to do the things you've called us for. We praise your name. We glorify your name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Take somebody by the hand. Say, hey, I'd like to pray for you before we leave today. I want God to do something in your life. So, before you leave, Mike. Oh, yes. The move is on. Yeah. All right. Okay. We need muscle and hustle. Pray for somebody. All right. Just tell them, hey, I believe God can minister to anything that's going on in your life. I believe God can change you and me both. Yeah? All right. Jesus. God, let this prayer and this action of obedience make a difference in people. You're a God who brings us to a place of surrender. And God, the things we think aren't important, when you tell us to do something, are actually important. So Lord, what we're wanting is for the importance of you to remind us, God, that we are an important equation if we will yield ourselves to you. We are an important equation if we will but believe what you are and who you are. God, bring the truth of your word and your life into us to bring forth your glory on the earth. God, just a week ago, you touched people miraculously. And God, we thank you for the miracle touches that you did in this place. God, what a preciousness your spirit is. Now, this Sunday, we are all praying for the same motion of your spirit and presence to touch every person's life. Break every bit of discouragement. Break it off. I want nobody to arrive home discouraged. God, I want faith to be accepted. Lord, we need to accept it. Sometimes we get all hardened and crotchety and fighting. Well, I'm not going to accept that stuff. It's like, God, break that off of us. God, I want it before I get home. I want your spirit to touch us before we arrive at the house. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, we pray it in your glorious name. God, I thank you for our children and our children's children. And God, I thank you for your word and work going on in our lives. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Wednesday night, Friday night at the prayer meeting of champions. Right here. 7:00. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request you want to pray for? We know that. Man, that was easy. Daniel. Okay. We pray for Sarah. We'll put her on our prayer list. Busy mothers have very little downtime. So, God, we just pray right now. God, touch Sarah. Lord, bless what you're doing in her life. God, we thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in this baby's life. God, what a glorious thing. And his baby's life, Jesus. God, we just thank you, Lord, what your spirit and presence is able to do in an endless supply for the family. God, we thank you for Daniel and how your spirit moves on the man. God, last week, Lord, your spirit and presence touched in this place at a prime time, knowing that it's you encourages all of us. And God, we thank you for what you're doing in the lives of Daniel and Sarah and God, their children. Jesus, we just pray, prosper the journey of your people, all of us. God, all of us in this place are partner in the prayers, partner in the victories. God, we glorify your great name. Amen and amen. All right. Lord, bless you.